Well, if you didn't come to last night's service, you missed half your life. That's all I got to say. I don't know what to tell you. You got to get that one now. And see, that's really the theme. That's the heart to what we're doing this week. We didn't talk ahead of time, and really, there was no preparation. Jim, myself, no human preparation. We didn't get together. Well, what are we going to have a conference about? What we all did was seek the Lord and pray. And then we got to be obedient to what He says. You know, and I find it unusual sometimes. I look around here, the faces, and I know that most of you are not involved in deep, dark sin, you know. But you're going to be involved in ministry, whether it be pulpit ministry or one-on-one with a lot of people that are. And you're going to have to know the truth yourself. You're going to have to be free yourself. And then you're going to have to be able to help them get free. And people need to be taught. These things, the Word of God doesn't come naturally to a human. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to know what God says, otherwise you don't know the truth. So, well, part of me in the natural, I mean, after Elaine last night just poured it on, I mean, you know, I was thinking, well, Lord, maybe I ought to just, you know, kind of ease off this morning and maybe, you know, we'll offer a little, some donuts instead of some steak, you know, and maybe a milkshake. And then, you know, you ask the Lord, give me a sign, Lord. I'm exaggerating a little bit. So somebody came up and handed me a bottle of steak sauce. And can you see? We're ready for the meat. We want the meat of the Word, you know. How can you ignore a sign like that? I say, I get it, Lord. Okay, all right. I got that one, so hallelujah. Well, let's start in Hebrews. I'm not going to do very much review today. We're going to get into some difficult things. But I want you to see this verse again in Hebrews. For years and years, I think what's happened, and I think one of the reasons why the church is so weak, the church at large I'm talking about, is we've been fed mostly milk. Because you read that admonition in Paul's letter to the First Corinthian church, you know, and he says, well, I'd like to give you meat, I just can't do it. You're still little babies and you're carnal and split and divided. And I always picture these little, you know, bottle-sucking, thumb-sucking little kids, and we just love them to pieces. We all love our kids and our grandkids, you know, but as much as you love them, you know, you just can't feed a baby T-bone steak. It just won't work, you know, so. Because of that caution, I think the church at large has been reluctant to go on to some of the meat. But boy, apparently that time has passed. If last night was any judge. So, you know? And if we're going to grow up, see, we've got to be able to digest the meat ourselves. And again, it doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It's really just the opposite. He's trying to grow us up. You know, can the blind lead the blind? The church can't stay blind and weak and lead the world into God. You know, we've got to grow up, be mature. So now the principle is not so much the one in 1 Corinthians 3, it's this one in Hebrews 4. Starting in verse 12, he says, It's because on my Bible, on the top left page, it says 4. But it's chapter 5, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now here's the reason why the church tends to stay on milk. For everyone that uses milk, they're unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So every time you start trying to give them anything strong, any of the strong meat of the word, they start feeling condemned, like maybe I'm not even saved, and you know, that they don't understand the righteousness, the work of righteousness that's really been done in them. And so they start, oh God, oh God, and pretty soon they start leaving the church and go back down to where they're teaching milk. And so they feel okay again. Well, it's time to get past that. Because strong meat belongs to those that are full age. And what happens? That strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use. Use of what? Use of the strong meat of the Word. They've come to the place where now even their senses, I mean, it's not just the inner man, this is work now to your outer man. Even your physical senses, the body, the five senses, has been brought under dominion to that righteous and holy creation on the inside of you. But you do that by the exercise, the use of the strong meat of the Word. That's never going to happen if the pastors and the teachers don't start teaching the strong meat of the Word. So that's what this week is about. Now go to Colossians. No, wait a minute. Wait. Before we do that, I want to. He reminded me. Just for a moment, let's get it straight. Now you can do your study on this later. Go to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. We're just going to take a quick detour just for a moment. You've got to understand this. You need, if you're still weak in the area of understanding your righteousness, Romans chapter 5 would be a, well, 3, 4, 5. How about all of it? But especially 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8. Assimilate it. Do it 30 times, 50 times, till you get it. Till you get it. Listen, He's not taking us into the strong meat of the Word because He's upset with you. He's taking us into the strong meat of the Word because you're His hope in the earth. He has no body on planet Earth but us. We're either going to grow up or we're not. We're either going to become the light that we're supposed to be in a dark world, or we're not going to become it. And He's just, I mean, you're His hope in the earth. He's hoping we get this. Well, let's just get this one part here. You've got to understand what righteousness is. You can't earn it. It has been earned for you. See? But it's a two-part righteousness, and most of the church only understands the first part. So, get the right one this time. See, it says Romans 4 up here, but it's really Romans 5. Okay. We'll pick it up here in verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, well, let's stop for a minute. Boy, did it or not. How many people did death reign in from Adam to Moses? 100%? You mean because of one man's sin? You talk about reigning. 100% it reigned. So keep that in mind. Much more than what? As strong as death was, God's grace here is going to reign even more. You got that? Much more. Well, wait a minute. It was 100%. God's got 120%. He's got 200%. I mean, God's work in you is strong. Now get this. God's work in you is stronger than Adam's death in you. That's what much more means. His work of righteousness is much more powerful than that sin nature was. The church doesn't know that. The church feels weak and barely making it. And I can't make it to lunch without telling a little white lie or fibbing or something. And that's the way the work that's the way the church feels. And it's a lie. It's not the truth. It's not what God's Word says. As strong as sin was, trust me. One thing about Sue and I, we didn't really get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost until we were 33. We were expert sinners. We were good at it. We're not one of those that wondered, am I going to hell? We knew we were going to hell. We were just trying to have a good time before we did. We were sinners. We knew we were sinners. I mean, that death had worked, it reigned in us, it worked in us. Now, most people liked us. People kind of, you know, they even tried to pattern their life after us. And we were trying to be nice to each other, you know. But without Jesus, we wouldn't have lasted very long. But we know what it is, how strong, what I'm trying to say, we know how strong that sin nature was. And His Word says, much more, much more. This righteousness that we're about to read about, it's much more stronger than that sin nature ever was. Well, we've got to live in some of that. The world needs to see people living some of that. Let's go on here now. He says, If by one man's offense death reigned by one, boy, did it ever. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the what of righteousness? The gift of righteousness shall what?
Reign.
R-E-I-G-N. They shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I mean, death reigned before, but Jesus Christ in you, that gift of righteousness, we're going to see it in Colossians here in a minute. Christ in you, your hope of glory, much more does His righteousness cause you to reign and rule in life by Him.
Amen. Amen.
And it's a gift. Now see the way the church has presented it. Do you know Abraham had accounted righteousness? Abraham had accounted righteousness. I like the way Dave teaches it. You can't improve on it. He says, you know, here's Abraham possessing the land that God had given him, and the devil comes. And he says, "Who are you? This is my land. Who are you to take occupancy in this land? Who gave you the right to do that?" Abraham reaches for his wallet. He says, "I'll show you how I have this right. Let's see now. Diners Club, no. American Express card, no. Visa, no. Ah, here's the one, devil. It's the Master Charge card. You can just take all of my sins, charge it to the Master. And He gave me the right to walk in this land." And that's exactly what he had. He had accounted righteousness. He was basically drawing righteousness in an accounted fashion backwards through history from the cross. And he walked in accounted righteousness. Now, what the church has tried to, and I say the church at large, what it has presented is very much only accounted righteousness to us. We live on this side of the cross. The church has taught us, though, that you're still just that same old sinner, only saved by grace. That's what Abraham was. That's what Moses was. That's what David was. That's all that was available to them. And it's true. Now, I'm going to have to draw you a picture here. I'm going to have to draw it. Y'all know the verse that says, "Who shall lay anything to God's elect?" It's God that justifies. I need a wicked sinner. Come here just a minute. I need a wicked. Doesn't he look like Abraham? Well, see, before the cross, no matter how much they loved God and served God, still at their core they had that sin nature. But they had he's got accounted righteousness. Now here comes somebody. Here, Julie, come. You come. You're the devil. You're right up here, Julie. You're going to come up the aisle here. I want you to start right about here, and you're coming to accuse him. You say, "You have no right to be in my land." And come up like this, like, "You have no right." And God steps in and says,
"Right.
I'm the one that justifies him. If you're going to get to him, you got to come through me." And the devil goes and sits down. Now see, that's what Abraham had, and the church keeps telling us that's what we have. Well, we have that. We do have that. But we got something more. See, what we got is not only accounted righteousness. God took the nature of His Son, and He took righteousness at its core, and He put a righteous spirit on the inside of you. Not only does God, He's your defender. If you slip, He's your attorney, my Bible says. He's my attorney. Yes, He's your defender, but He did more than just leave you like you are. He says, "No, I put the seed of righteousness in you. You don't have to sin anymore. You can walk like He walked. As He is, so are we in this world." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And it's a gift. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't earn it. All you can do is, notice how it's worded. It says, "Those that receive it." He says, look in your Bible. Those who receive. Those who receive. And it goes contrary. You know why we have trouble believing it? It's contrary to all your experience. You lost your temper this morning. You told a white lie yesterday, ate too much at supper, probably overslept. You go, my life's a wreck. You know? And the devil goes, been telling you that. Told you you're just forgiven. See, you know what the devil's real boast is? Yeah, God can forgive man. But the devil's boast is God can't change man. And that's preached all the time from the pulpits. They don't use those words. But every time they say, you're just an old sinner, saved by grace, they're reinforcing the devil's boast. See there? God could forgive them, but He can't change them. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. You have not only have accounted righteousness, honey, you are righteousness with legs. You're righteousness going somewhere to shine the light. You are righteousness itself. Much more. I like to meditate on that because I was a good sinner. I was a good one, my baby. I could sin. Man, I was a good one. I know how death reigned in me. And I've seen how it reigns in others, you know. But if my Bible says, as strong as that was, and I have experience with that, as strong as that was, the righteousness that He gave me and the grace. Notice it's received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You know what that grace is? We need another conference. You know, when you come to the throne of grace, you know, it says you find two things there, not just one. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy. See, mercy, that's the cross. Mercy's the cross. That's where the blood was shed for you. And if that was the end of the story, we wouldn't really have a whole... I mean, they'd sacrificed the lamb in the Old Testament, and they got mercy. And if that was the end, if the cross was the... And I love that. Hey, I'm Baptist at my roots now. I love that old rugged cross. You're not going to take it away from me. Okay, I love that old rugged cross. I'll go ahead and tell you this because my favorite song probably growing up was I'm going to cling to that old rugged cross. I was thinking about that one day and I was in this little vision, this little mini vision. If you pray a lot, that kind of thing's going to start happening to you too. You just have it. You know, so far I haven't yet fallen over in a trance, but that may come. But these little teaching visions, they just happen on the inside. And I was thinking about that old song. I may have been singing it, but anyway, I saw myself just sitting on the ground next to that old cross. And I was just leaning against it like that. And that song was going through my mind. And, you know, it's real comforting. I mean, that's my roots. And all of a sudden, I felt that thing change. And I looked. And I was holding a big snake. You going to cling to the big snake? I backed away from that thing. What in the world is it? You know, my first thought was, you remember in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court? When he threw down that rod, what was that rod a type of? It's a type of the cross. What did it become? Becomes a serpent. See, the first part of the verse is, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He literally became sin on that cross. I mean, it literally, that's what He became. And if that's the end of the story, I'm clinging. And I'm, I know. And that's why all of a sudden that verse that I never could really understand before, it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the first or second verse, he says, we have a lively hope. Not by the cross, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See? And that's the other half of the verse in Corinthians. He says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. But the rest of it is that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God there's an empty tomb. There's a resurrection. From God's point of view, when He came out of that cross, you came out with Him. You were quickened. Ephesians will tell you, you were quickened together with Him. Jim called me years ago. He was doing a study in the Greek. He said, Gary, do you know what? You know, he says, we tend to think in linear terms because we're finite creatures. We think in time, you know. So we think, well, Jesus came out of the tomb. And then about 2,000 years later, when you got born again, you came out of the tomb. You were quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him in heavenly places. Y'all remember that at the right hand of God? He says, in the Greek it doesn't say that. Do you know what it says? And I said, aren't you going to tell me? He says, you know, it says in the Greek that God, when God saw Jesus come out of the tomb, He saw all of us come out of the tomb at that same moment. We have literally been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated at the right hand of God. You read the rest of that in Ephesians. What does it say? Far above, not just above, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named in Jesus' name. Much more those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We're going to reign in this life. I'm tired of the devil reigning in my city. I'm tired of the devil reigning in the church. It's time for us to rise up, no longer be children and on milk because we don't understand righteousness. You're His hope in the earth. You're His favorite. You're still in the vine, and that's why He's going to do some pruning here now. Because He wants us to bear more fruit. You need some A1? Anybody need some A1? It must be because Elaine's here. I think the preacher's come on me instead of the teacher. But I'm having a good time. It's fun. I like this preaching. It's fun. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start talking about pruning the trees now. You remember that? You don't have to turn there. John 15. He gives them a warning. You better abide in Me. He was warning them. Don't you go back to the law. But then He says, those of you that do abide in Me, My Father's going to prune you. Why? Well, even if you're bearing fruit, He was going to prune you so you bear more fruit. See, I remember the early days. I still remember. Let me take you back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. 1980, 4th of July, 2 o'clock in the morning. Bowed my knee in the living room of our house and gave my heart to Jesus. And to be honest with you, I didn't have any great emotional reaction at that moment. It was the deadest, driest thing I ever did in my life. In fact, the devil told me it didn't even work for me. Said I'd walked away from God too many times. He wasn't going to take me back. And I had a lot of evidence to support that. But thank God for the little preacher that had been preaching to us for months. And he says, you've got to believe what God says. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that He's your Lord, from that point on, you are saved. So I just kept hanging on to that, feelings or no feelings. And it took about 3 days, but finally the feelings did come. Now, I was just as saved on the first day as I was on the third day. The just shall live by faith and not by feelings. But I like the feelings. I like the feelings, see. But I had to learn. I've learned. I got to live by God's Word if I don't feel nothing. I got to live by God's Word, see. Well, His Word is truth. Well, the reason I'm saying that, I remember those early purgings. I mean, boy, you talk about quick. Just in the space of the first month, I wish I'd have kept better records, but it maybe a week, maybe a month, but in this quickly. I mean, first off, I never had a desire to ever go back to the bars again. And the bars and the nightclubs and the fun and all of that, that was my reward earlier. That's what I lived for was, okay, I'll do all this work, but then we're going to go have a real good time. I mean, just gone. Within that first week, now I remember a week or two, three, I don't know, right in that first month or so, I had been a virtual alcoholic for 10 years. I couldn't live without the stuff. And I mean, I didn't think I could. And I had it everywhere. I had it stashed in the car. I had it in the bottom right drawer of my desk. I carried a little flask of Southern Comfort in my suit coat. And I didn't want to mix it with nothing. I just want to sip it straight, you know. And if I wound up somewhere where I knew I was cut off from alcohol, I'd literally start breaking out in a cold sweat. It would just mess with me. I'd been that way for 10 years. Hardly ever had a sober day, completely sober. All I know, I don't even remember praying about that, but right after I got saved, all I know is I went to bed like that. I woke up the next day sober. I've never had another drink since. I didn't have a single withdrawal. I mean, God just did so, pruning. Now, one that was a little bit harder than that, there was some withdrawals. He took away my rock and roll music. And see, people listen. Y'all have heard this before. Okay, I'll speed this up. I'm not against, you know, your music, whatever it is you like, okay? I'm not against your music. It may not be a problem, whatever it is you're listening to, but for me and Sue, it was a problem. We idolized music. Our whole life revolved around it at the time. He just took it all away. And to be honest with you, we even gave away our stereo and equipment, and it was about 20 years before he let us have one back. We didn't have anything. Now, what they're talking about, so I had to get all my albums, and we didn't have no CDs in those days. It was big LPs. Yeah, we had some 8-tracks, too. Now, that'll date you, okay? Hey, there was 4-tracks before that. But anyway, so anyway, stacking them all up, putting them out there, you know, and what's funny is, see, withdrawals. I kept one album back. I don't know, maybe he wouldn't see me hide it. I don't know what I was thinking. But I had this one that I really loved. It was Bad Company. I just loved it. I hid it away. You know, I never did listen to it again, though. In fact, I didn't find it again until we moved. Later we was moving and I saw it. Ooh. Now, years and years later, after we'd been purged of that, where it's no longer an idol or an issue, he let me have some of it back. I got some Bad Company in the car right now. But it's not an idol now, see? That's the thing. It's been purged. Nothing in and of itself, except the devil and demons, are evil. It's how you use it. Remember that time that somebody got mad at Oral Roberts because he received a big offering from a guy and had a gambling something or other down in Florida? I think it was a dog track, a racetrack for dogs or something. But it was some kind of gambling thing. Oh, boy. Here are all the religious folks. I mean, the big uproar. Wow, he received that big offering, you know. I liked Oral's response. He says, look, I don't know what that money was involved in before it arrived here. But once that money gets here, that money got saved. And really, it's the same way. You know, I thought about that at the time I was driving a used pickup. And I don't really know who all had that pickup before I got it. I mean, that thing could have been used smuggling drugs across the border for all I know. But I'll tell you one thing. Once that pickup got in my hands, that pickup's saved. It's going to be used, see? But nothing is evil in and of itself is the thing. Now, we're getting back to purging. I remember those early days. I mean, he did a lot. You talk about pruning of the limbs. So there went the booze went and the clubs went. And really, my motivation, which was always money before, to a large degree, that changed. I could hardly even do the business that we did from that point on. I'm not sure that was all even good. But anyway, moving on. There was a lot of purging. Yes, yeah. He won't ever let me leave it out. I'd like to quit telling this part, but somebody might need to hear it. I also had to. I told you I was a big sinner. Well, I had a pristine collection of Playboy magazines. I mean, I was the one that bought the little jackets to keep them in, so that they wouldn't turn yellow with age. So you'd like to see the Miss January of 1961? Just a moment. Here you go. How many of you think that got to stay? Prune that off. What I'm saying is there was lots of pruning, and most of it with very little withdrawals. Most of it was very easy to let go. And God blessed our life and changed our life. And I mean, it's just a radical change. But now, does that mean everything? Everything left? No. I did a series here a few years ago here at this church called Changing Chronic Things. And the launching text was back in Joshua, where Joshua was about to die. And he was telling him, he says, now you've won some victories, but there's a lot of ites in the land. There's still a lot of ites. He says, any of these that you don't thoroughly drive out of your land, they're going to become thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes. And he says, don't let any of them stay. You need to drive them out. Well, trouble of it is the church hasn't done a whole lot of that. And so sure enough now, those things grow. They grow back, you know. Well, what we're dealing with now. Yes, sir. I do just work here. You're going to get the interpretation in the lesson. Okay. Did I tell you to turn to Colossians 3? All right. Now I'm going to start in a particular verse for a reason. You guys have already read Colossians, so you know what all the whole letter is. But if you didn't know it, if you'd never heard this letter, and I said, I just discovered a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to a group of people, and I want to share with you what it is. And I started right here at this verse. You would think, my goodness, this group that he's writing to has got to be the most unsaved, evil bunch of heathens. Because look at what he's telling them. So it's Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul's writing. Let me thunder a little bit. I'm telling you, mortify. You put to death your members which are upon the earth. You stop that fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. And for God's sake, stop being covetous. That is idolatry. And if that's all you knew, and I was reading an excerpt, you'd be going, man, who are these people? Wow. This must be a group of heathen he's trying to get saved. Back up to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. What? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. And there must be two different letters. Now, wait a minute. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Well, yeah, I know why he's praying. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of this, because you need to see what's going on here. As it does also in you since the day you heard of it. So he's talking about it's bringing forth fruit. Hey, God brought forth fruit through Sue and I right away. He purged limbs right away. We started telling people about Jesus right away. There was all kinds of purging in the early days. Honey, that wasn't the end of the purging. That purging process, I don't know about you, it's still going on with me now. It's still going on. See? Let me keep going a little more. See, read that verse again. Which has come unto you, and it's in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you. The same group that he's fixing to read, you know, later on in the letter. It's bringing forth fruit in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now notice verse 10. You're going to find this same pattern in almost all of the letters that Paul wrote. The first half of the book, roughly, or the first third of it, he's giving you positional truth. He's telling you it's not flattery, it's truth. He's trying to prepare your soul for the meat that's going to come in the second half. And all of these things he's saying, you are God's beloved. We thank God for you. We thank God for your faith in Christ. We've heard that you're already bearing fruit for the gospel. But now notice, he says, we also pray that you're, verse 9 again, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge, or with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be, able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In Ephesians, very similar letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Listen, the land is yours. The inheritance is yours. It's a matter of possessing, moving into, let's say it another way, receiving what Christ has already purchased for us. But he says the type and shadow from the Old Testament, I'm not going to give you all the land in a single day. Do you remember that? City by city, stronghold by stronghold, shall you possess the land. That's the pruning, people. That's the pruning. Everything in us that's not like Christ. Different people have different strongholds. Depends on how you were raised. Depends on a lot of things. Different folks have different strongholds. City by city. Stronghold by stronghold. If you allow the Holy Ghost to do His work, you will more and more fully possess this righteous life of Christ that has been given unto you. But in that process, as long as you are doing those things that will continue to strengthen your spirit, subdue the soul, bring your flesh under dominion. Dave saved my life. Because one of the things that didn't leave me was smoking. Most of y'all know I smoked for eternity in 3 days. And I tried to quit. I mean, and people go, some people didn't have any trouble quitting smoking. My mom just laid them down and never did smoke anymore, okay? Well, I had different strongholds in my mom, okay? I had different upbringing. Now, you Pentecostals just flinch when I say this. I know it, okay? But the churches I grew up in, not only did we have a smoke break, I watched all the deacons, including my daddy. I watched all the deacons, and I know women, but all the deacons, there was a certain area outside, right outside the church, that in between Sunday school and main service, there was a smoke break. They had one of those black ashtrays that stands about 3 foot tall. It's black and it's got that chrome top thingy. And not only were the elders and most of the members, the male members there, so was the pastor. You go back to some of those 100-year-old Baptist churches, the Methodist church where we married Anna and LaRue down in Houston. Old church, probably 150 years old, real nice, fancy church. Went down into the bathroom and changed into the robes they had made me wear. I couldn't help but notice. Now, they'd welded them shut now, soldered them shut, but on the bathroom stalls. Yeah. Y'all remember those little ashtrays? Yeah. They're still there. They're still there. So I'm just saying, I grew up thinking it's just no big deal, you know. Where I grew up now, Pentecostals, I know it's a whole different thing. So I had trouble giving it up. I liked smoking. I liked it a lot. But then, you know, I'd go to one of those Elaine Holmer fire and brimstone meetings, you know, and I'd want to quit. He said, man, I already smell like I'm in hell. I got to quit this, you know. And I'd try and quit. Man, I did. When the gum came out, I used the gum. When the patches come out, I got the patches. One time, I had a patch on each arm, two of those Nicorette gums, and I had to pull over for a smoke break. It was terrible. And Pastor Dave saved my life. He had the same approach that Paul used with the Colossians. He says, listen, God will walk through hell with a man and his fault. As long as that man isn't justifying it, and as long as that man isn't saying it's okay when he knows it's not okay. But if he doesn't know how to be free yet, but he's doing those things. And he's talking about prayer, worship, meditation of the Word, confession, all fasting, all of the things that we teach. He said, as long as he's doing those things that God knows will one day lead to his freedom, God will walk through hell with you and your fault. And boy, that saved my life. If I hadn't heard that every now and then again from Pastor Dave, who I trusted implicitly, if I hadn't heard that, I might have got so discouraged we just quit. Well, we did keep doing those things. And just doing the best we could. I think Sue and I alone kept the Febreze Corporation in business for quite a few years. I mean, we Febrezed we do it, get in my ears. Let me get you, baby. Pew, she get me. Boy. Want to make... She'd do it to herself, too. We'd come in and wonder, is it raining? No, it's not. So let me encourage you. See, I'm using smoking because that's the one I have experience with. But I want you to know, hopefully you're not really involved in these, you know, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate. Maybe not, but hey, he's going to expand the list here in a little bit. He gets down to anger, you know. He talks, let me find it here. Yeah, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's dirty jokes. You know, dirty stuff. Let's go a little bit more. So Paul didn't know about these in our day. Internet fingers. Internet fingers, you know what I mean by that? Gossip. You know? Whispering. Janet said, we're not even allowed to whisper evil against our neighbor. No. No. Had to repent over that myself many times. But no matter what yours is, and let's take some, okay. So, and maybe there are some worse things. Let me tell you the same thing that Dave kept telling me, the same thing that Paul is telling the Colossians. God loves you. You're His. You have accounted righteousness, and He's standing between you and the devil right now. But He's also sending you teachers. If you're hearing this message, He's helping you. He's teaching you how to finally put that to death and mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And that's what we're going to get into here in just a minute. It doesn't change your righteousness. He is still your righteousness. He is your defender. But what He's trying to do now is the rest of the equation, that seed of righteousness, which is the image of Christ that was planted on the inside of you, He's nurturing, just like He says here, with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding, He's trying to bring that new man up to a level that finally it reigns in your life and takes dominion over those strongholds of the soul and over those appetites of the flesh, and you'll walk free. Hallelujah. All right, I go back to chapter 3 for just a minute. For time's sake, we've got to get into this part. I'd love to keep going. Well, look, we got to finish up in at least the last part of chapter 1, this one part. See, because the mystery that the church doesn't know is the one that Paul was still... He was preaching this in the first century, and the church still doesn't know it. He says, verse 25 of chapter 1, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. He's just talking about His calling. To fulfill the Word of God. He is to proclaim this mystery, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you. That's what Abraham did not have. He did not have, and it's not talking about a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. You didn't have a little Adam running around on the inside of you either. You received the Spirit which was of Adam. And with that came sin and treachery and selfishness and all that came. It wasn't Adam's human spirit running around on the inside of you. You had the Spirit which was of Adam. Now you've been born again. Jesus is the second man. He is the last Adam. You've been born of His Spirit. And now the Spirit which is of Him has quickened you from death to life. And you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that knowledge has got to make it. It's true already. You'll never change that truth. But it's got to make it from your heart to your head. It's got to become who you are. Your consciousness is going... I'll help you with this. Let me go back to the smoking. Now, see, I want you to notice particularly. Okay, let's start in chapter 3, verse 1 this time. Because you can tell that Paul is not upset with these people. He loves these people. God is having Paul write this letter to help them, to prune them, to help bring more fruit than they're already bearing. So look at this. If you then, boy, would I like to finish chapters 1 and 2. It's wonderful if we had time. But if you then be risen with Christ... How many of you are born again? Raise your hand. I'm going to give an altar call. Raise your hand. If you're born again, your Bible tells you you have been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, and seated together with Him. So He says, if that's true, and it is, then seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It says, set your affection on things above. Now, the Greek word there is something like phronios. And it means to exercise the mind. To exercise the mind. What do people think about most of the time, though? Christian people. They're thinking about earthly things. My car, my washing machine, the neighbor's dog that keeps barking all night. Got to get a better car, got to get a better house. Got to lose weight. Oh, that part's okay. What I'm saying is, most of us, dawn till dark, our mind is set on earthly things. That's got to change. Jesus didn't live that way. Paul did not live that way. I don't think the 12 lived that way. Now, you do have to handle, you have responsibilities, you have to handle those things. But when it says affection really is not such a bad word, what do you love? Men, do you remember the first? I still remember that summer between the 7th and the 8th grade. And I was invited to a hayride. I had invited a girl to go, and come to find out later, a guy had invited her to come. So when we got there, though, we both got stood up. So everybody else had somebody to ride the hayride with, and here's me and Sue. And the first time my eyes fell upon Sue, I wobbled just a moment. I went, God is... What kind of creature has God made here? I mean, literally, I was like in Bambi, I was Twitter-pated. Yeah. I mean, I got a little woozy. I remember to this day, and I'm going to tell you from, I remember how it was. My thought life was filled with Sue. From that point on, it was filled with Sue. And that's why worship helps lift us again. It reminds us, it puts us in remembrance where we're really from. We're not even citizens of the world. You start talking like who the Bible says you really are, the world thinks you're crazy. See, you're really not even human. Did you know that? What I mean by that, you are not an Adamite. You are the life that's in you. The spirit life that's in you did not originate on this planet. Normal humans, it did. It was passed down from Adam and Eve. You know, Eve is called the mother of all living. It doesn't matter whether you're black, white, striped, polka dotted, red, green. Doesn't matter what you... Well, green, you're from another... Somebody asked... I heard an interview with this, interviewing this old-time preacher, and they said, "Now, sir, do you think there might be life on other planets? What do you think about that?" He thought a minute, and he said, "Well, I don't know, sonny. But if there is, they're going to need Jesus." But we're all descended from Adam, see? But once you get born again, the life that's in you is not from the first man, Adam. It is from the last man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians tells you plainly, your citizenship is in heaven. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're on temporary loan from a loving God to a dark world. And His plan is for us to shine so bright that anyone that wants to come to the light can find Jesus through us. That's the plan. That's why we're here. And that's why He's pruning us now, so we can bear more fruit. Well, anyway, Gary went along. Okay, how much have I read here? "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead." And what he's talking about, that first you, the Adamite you, that old person, that person of the world is dead. And your life, your real life, Amplified will tell you, the real life, the one you have now in Christ, is hid with Christ in God. When Sue and I went to Poland, one of the things we brought back with us, they make these little wooden dolls. And you open up that wooden doll, and there's another wooden doll on the inside. And you open up that wooden doll, and there's another little doll. I like to think of it like this, see? I'm that little doll on the inside. Yeah. My life is hid in Christ. And He is hid in God. So if the devil tries to get to me, he's got to get past God the Father, God the Son. And then when he does get to me, I got the Holy Ghost. Now, how secure is that? How secure is that, see? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Hope that little imagery stays with you. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Isn't that, man, up till this point, this book, mwah, I love this letter. I'm sure the Colossians were going, yes. Mwah. And then the next verse. So then mortify. And we've already said, now what does mortify mean? It means to kill it, deaden it. If you spend a night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, in the morning you will be mortified and your body will not sin anymore. And he's saying, do that now. Well, that sounds like the Old Testament. Do what? Now, why write that to these people if some of that's not going on? See, that's the thing. They're bearing fruit. Man, the first, if all we had was the first two chapters, you'd think, these got to be saints above all saints. My goodness, seated with Christ. I just touched on some of the highlights. I mean, but it's all positional truth. It's all the land that God has given us. But now, God has done His part. See, I like how Alan Taylor said it. It helped me. That righteousness is the gift you receive from God. It is a free gift. We looked at it in Romans. Not only accounted righteousness, He put the gift of righteousness on the inside of you. That's God's gift to us. But holiness, and that's talking about our walk. Based on your love for God, that is your gift back to Him. And that's not based on how much He loves you. Holiness really has to do with how much do you love Him. Because, honey, mortifying the flesh is not fun. Now, I want you to notice particularly how this is worded here. I don't even know how much time I have left. You're in trouble. So, now, notice, mortify. Now, notice how this is worded. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, he's talking about, hold out your right arm. Members. He is talking about, at this stage in the letter, he is talking about mortify your members. So he's talking about stopping the physical act. Don't fornicate. Don't do this, don't do that. The word mortify occurs in two places in that form in the New Testament. One of them is this verse, Colossians 3:5. Mortify is the Greek word nekru here. And it means literally to deaden, to subdue, to be dead, to mortify. But the other place where it occurs, we looked at in one of the earlier services, is Romans 8:13. And it's a different word there. It's thanatu. There in that verse it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now that is identical language. Mortify your members. Mortify the deeds of the body. How do you do it? Mental energy like they tried to under the law? Human energy like under the law? No, it is through the Spirit. And that should be a little S. He's talking about your that gift of righteousness, that new nature that He put on the inside of you. That's the one that has to grow up and mature and put to death. It causes man to be able to do what man could never do under the law. You can do it now. That's why it says in Romans 6, he says, should we just continue in sin? How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? I used to just smoke and read that verse and go, I don't know. That cloud that used to follow me wasn't the Shekinah glory, I'm telling you right now. You know? I tried everything for years. So I'm like, okay, now, when he says mortify your members, there's a big difference between mortifying your members and being free. Let me tell you what I mean. Sue and I did continue. We continued to pray. We continued going to the prayer center. I actually did a year long of series fasting. I didn't do it because of the smoking. I really did it for another reason. And I didn't even connect it up at all with me. I finally did quit. Can y'all tell? I did quit. I didn't connect it up. The Lord had to connect it up for me later because I was actually getting free and I didn't understand how it was working. He says, you forgot all about that year of series fasting, didn't you? Series fasting, if you don't know what that is, it's where you'll not eat for one day and then eat the next, and then you might not eat for 2 days, then you eat the next 2 days, then you might not eat for 3 days, and then You eat for 3. So it's just a series. But the idea is you don't fast one day and don't do that again for 6 months. You know, series fasting allows you to do it and stay at it. And I had done that, not for the reason of quitting smoking, but see, it does have an effect on the flesh. It helps bring its strength lower. Well, anyway, we kept praying, we kept seeking God, we kept doing everything we knew to do. But one time I tried to quit, I went 7 days. On the 7th day, one of my daughters bought me a pack of cigarettes and says, "Nobody can live with you." Dave says Rosalie in the early days when he "I'm going to do a fast," she'd say, "Can you fast somewhere else?" See, there's a reason that we hang on to things like that. It is supplying a need. Okay, now watch this. But we kept doing what we were doing, kept seeking God, kept doing those things, just like Dave said. And I'd repent all the time. You know, if you're a heavy smoker, you repent many times a day. Or at least say you're sorry. At least say it wasn't true repentance. I'm just sorry. I don't know how to quit. I don't know. Well, we kept doing it. Okay, now, all of a sudden, one day, we were up in New York. Got in from a service. Sue went on to bed, and I don't know, I just felt a little agitated in my spirit or something. I just didn't feel like going to sleep yet. And so I stayed up for a little while. And it wasn't very long, and suddenly, without warning, I had another one of those visions. Now, this one was a little different. I didn't fall over in a trance. But this one, the Lord appeared to me in. And He said to me, He says, "You know that you're doing good work for me, and I love you. When you come to heaven, you're going to have a reward." He says, "But if you don't deal with this in the flesh," He says, "when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain, and I'm going to have to show you all of the things that it was my will for you to do, but I never could send you. Because as long as you have this in the flesh, they just won't listen to anything you have to say." The emotion that came over me, I do love Jesus, and the emotion of someday having to stand there while He drew back that curtain. What was He going to show me? People in hell? People that were there because I couldn't deal with my flesh? I don't know what He was going to show me, but whatever it was, the emotions of that were stronger than the withdrawals. That's the last time. I never had another cigarette after that day. It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. And if you keep on doing this message, praying in other tongues, meditating the Word, worship, if Jesus has to come and appear to you, now I don't mean He showed up physically, but He, to me, He appeared. And if whatever it takes, He will get it to you and strengthen you in spirit. In my case, the emotions He gave me connected with that vision, and I mean, it was hell. This was not like being delivered from drinking. The next day, now, from that day on, now I want you to be sure and notice this. That is the day that I mortified my members. I never did smoke another cigarette, haven't yet to this day ever. It's been years ago. I mortified my members on the outside. You got to know, on the inside, I was still smoking. What I mean is, everything in me still wanted one. I was not free. My members were mortified. I mean, we'd walk down the street. Somebody walked by smoking, blow out a big old puff of that smoke, and at that point, I wanted to turn around and follow them. They had, in those days, they still had smoking areas at the airport, you know, little confined areas with glass. I wanted to go in there just to breathe. "Would you just exhale in my direction? You wanted to pay somebody money. Just give me one cigarette. I'll give you whatever you want. I'll just give you..." Everything in me still wanted to do that. But I had mortified my members at this point. That's all I had done. And that's what it says. The first step is stop it. "But that hurts." Steak sauce. Yes. Have a big slug of T-bone. Stop it. Internet fingers, stop it. Flirts, married woman flirting, stop it. I could go, liar, stop it. T
10 times a day if you have to. You understand what I'm saying? And it hurts. And I got to, all those people that write those books, all you got to do, I don't sound like Dave, like Jim, all you got to do is go 7 days. If you go 7 days, then you'll be free. None of those people were ever addicted. They don't know anyway. They don't know beans from bananas. Let's say it that way. Okay? Gary, how long was it before you had a free day? 1.5 years. And by that time, I thought, and it was hell. I mean, all day, every day, especially, now I won't say it was that bad the whole year and a half, but the first 6 months, you talk about setting your affection on things above. All I wanted was a cigarette. Isn't that terrible? I hate to tell you that part. But see, if I don't tell you that part and you quit it and you still want to do it, you'll think there's something wrong with you. No. Listen, your body got trained to those addictions over a period of time. And it takes some time to untrain your body. But I want you to know, I didn't give in. I did not give in. I wanted to bad. But thank God I kept praying in tongues. That vision. If it hadn't been for the vision, I know I wouldn't have made it. But every time that I've got to have a cigarette. I've got to have it. Those emotions were strong. Then I'd think of that moment where he's going to draw that curtain back. No. I love him more than that. I love him more than that. No. And finally, a year and a half went by. And one day I went, Sue, I don't think I ever thought one time today of having a cigarette. See, now it's been so long, my body, even your senses, now notice, by reason of use of what? The strong meat of the Word, doing what the Bible says to do, even if Jesus has to appear to you, however He'll do it, He'll get it across to you. By reason of use, now even my senses have been exercised. I walk by somebody smoking now. Please get away from me. I can't believe that I ever did it. I mean, to me, it's crazy. It's as crazy to think about me smoking now as it was crazy to think I could ever quit before. There is a transformation that comes. But that's why it is worded so specifically here. Step one, steak sauce. You're going to need it. Step one, you got to mortify your members. You've got to stop it. It's not okay. You say, well, I can't. Keep praying. Keep reading the Word. Keep worshiping Him. Be like that guy when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? And He talked about the widow woman that kept wearing out that judge, you know. Do you ever know the parable that follows that? It's not coincidence that it follows. The parable that follows that one is where the Pharisee come, you know, and he's, oh, God, I thank You that I'm not like these other men. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all, and I do all these things. Said he was praying with himself. God wasn't even listening to that trash. He came and prayed with himself. You read it. That's what it says. He prayed with himself. God's going, oh, brother. And then here comes this publican, you know, who the Pharisee would have despised. Here comes this publican in beside. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat his chest and he'd say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why does that follow that exhortation on great faith? Don't you ever think it's because of your righteousness. Don't you ever approach God based on what you've done. You approach God based on what Jesus has done for you. That's what that... You want to have great faith? You approach God with the finished works of Jesus Christ. This righteousness and all, it's a free gift. You're not earning nothing. You're possessing a land that God gave you because He loved you. He wants you free of sin. He wants you to prune those limbs off of you so that you can bear even more fruit than you're already bearing. And boy, our country needs revival. The world needs real Christians that bear fruit where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and people actually love each other. They don't have selfish motives when they give. Dave's favorite saying now at offering time, he says, if you're going to grow up in God, God is love. When you give, the last person that should be on your mind is you. I'll bring this with me next time too.
I think that's enough for today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.